All right, Calvary, we got a good day in store for you. We are going to continue our little series this December, going through some of the Christmas carols, some of the unfamiliar or often forgotten carols of Christmas. My name is Thomas. I'm on staff here at the Erie campus, and it's my joy to be able to open up the scriptures with us most weeks and be able to see the great theology of Christmas through the carols this morning, be able to see what God was accomplishing and doing by sending his son, Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at the carol, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And this comes from the account in Luke, when the angels peered through the clouds and spoke with the shepherds. This was the news. It's the key passage this morning, Luke 2, 10 through 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The carol is going to point to this story of Christmas. Now, there's something about Christmas, of the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised rescuer, that casts out fear. There's something to know and embrace about Christmas that can push all fear away. These are the tidings, the news of comfort and joy. Now, oftentimes when we hear the tidings of Christmas, the news of Christmas, it doesn't come with comfort and joy. It comes with anxiety or depression or fear. There's so much to fear in life, it seems like. There's things to fear about how the fiscal year is going to end or potentially how the fiscal year will begin for you. There's fear of sins in your life that are going to be uncovered or people would know. There's fear about how will we reconcile relationships or fear of family dynamics. There's so many ways that we can be afraid. And today we want to look at, what is it about Christmas? What is it about the arrival of Jesus to be embraced that pushes out fear? As the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not fear." The angels came to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah. "Do not fear. Fear not. I bring you news that should push out fear." On the back, you see three verses from our carol. "God rest ye merry gentlemen." Let's read these verses together. It says, "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Don't be afraid. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. From God our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Fear not then," said the angel, "let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bright, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might." We're going to sing this carol in 33 minutes, plus or minus. And I want you to understand what's actually being said here so that you can sing it in triumph and joy. The author of this carol is unknown, but the story of this carol is unique, and the meaning of this carol needs to be uncovered. This carol was sung in the medieval ages, when the songs of the church were rather dark and dreary, sung in Latin, not the vernacular of the day. And so it was the church congregants that would gather in homes or in the pub and put their own lyrics together to sing of the joy of Christmas and to put their own lyrics to the tune to sing of the joys of Christmas. Ace Collins writes on many of these carols as a historian and biographer. And Collins says this about this carol. It says, "God rest ye merry gentlemen was the most famous and most loved of all the early carols, written with an upbeat melody and speaking of the birth of Jesus in joyful terms. The song may have shocked early church leaders, but it charmed their flocks. Not only did they sing to this carol, they danced to it." There's something about this carol that when the people heard it and sang it, it brought such comfort and joy that they were moved to dance. To unlock that for us today, we have to understand what certain words in the carol meant back then and no longer carry the same meaning today. Over time, words often take on a new meaning. And so two words that we have to look at in the carol to understand it are the words rest and merry. Does the word merry or rest mean the same thing when the carol was written as it does today? Ace Collins and other historians point out that it doesn't. In fact, merry was used very often in the medieval days for something very different than as we think about it today. And as you think about the medieval days and the way that merry was used, perhaps you think of a legend of the day, a man named Robin Hood, the Prince of Thieves. His movie's coming out to a theater near you soon. And Robin Hood was an outlaw, and Robin Hood was known as robbing from the rich and giving to the poor. To accomplish this great task and to care for all of those poor souls, he had a band of other outlaws that were called his merry men. So perhaps this clip will help us understand a little bit of what merry means.
We're men in tights. We roam around the forest looking for fights. We're men in tights. We run from the rich and give to the poor. That's right. We may look like sissies, but watch what you say or else we'll put out your lights. We're men in tights. Always on guard defending the people's rights.
Clearer now? You're like, Thomas, you are such not helpful at all. That's what I think of when I think of Robin Hood's Merry Men. La, 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 la. And that's what we think of when we think of Merry. Like, Merry Christmas is this tidings of happiness and glee and lightheartedness. But merry doesn't mean the same thing as the carol was written as it does to us today. Merry meant strong or mighty. It was an adjective to describe something or someone with strength or might. And so if you had a strong army, it was known as a merry army. If someone was a great singer, they were a merry singer. If you were part of Robin Hood's band of outlaws, they were his merry men. And so what this carol is talking about is strength around Christmas. And there's so much to be said about this, that something about embracing the Christmas story makes us strong and mighty. Whereas the world looks at you and says, Christmas, come on, that's foolishness and weak. There's something here to be embraced that God's doing at Christmas that causes us to be mighty or strong. The second word that needs to be unlocked is the word rest. When we use the word rest, we say we're going to put an argument to rest or put someone to rest, like to end things. But that's not as what it meant in the day. It meant to actually to make or to fashion something. And so the title and the lyrics that we sing is God make, God rest, do something, make or fashion you mighty. May God make you mighty. The last clue to understanding this carol is actually the place of a comma in the title. You don't see it in the verse, but it is a comma after the word of mighty, of merry. So, God rest ye merry, comma, gentlemen. God make you mighty, ladies and gentlemen. God make you, fashion you to be strong, to press out fear in your life, ladies. And gentlemen, so what is it that the angels knew as they broke into the scene to say, I have news, tidings of comforts and joy that can make you, fashion you mighty and strong to press out and push out fear. Do not be dismayed. Do not fear. I have tidings, news of an epic arrival that's going to change the world. So what we have to understand is, what is it that we are combating, that we need strength and might? Well, the Christmas carol points this out, and we'll see it in our text today. But it is, do not fear, do not be dismayed, tidings of comfort and joy, God rest you, make you mighty, because there is a battle to be won over Satan. We read it in the lyrics, perhaps you noticed it. There is a defeat of Satan that happens at Christmas. And so what I'd like to do is talk about the devil this morning. Merry Christmas. If you brought somebody and they're like, finally, they're coming to church. We're in a light, easy series of the carols. You're welcome. You're welcome. We're going to talk about an adversary. We're going to talk about something that often we don't mention or we don't think about that's not in the forefront of our minds. And as you hear that even this morning, we're going to talk about the devil. There's a response that I'm anticipating in your minds. C.S. Lewis anticipated the same response when he was writing his book, Mere Christianity, and talking about the spiritual battle. He knew that people would object to talking about the devil as though he still existed. This is what Lewis said. I know someone will ask me, many in this room, do you really mean at this time of day to reintroduce our old friend, the devil? Hooves and horns and all? Well, what the time of day has to do with it, I do not know, Lewis said. And I am not particular about the hooves and horns. But in other respects, my answer is yes. Yes, I do. I do not claim to know anything about his personal appearance. If anybody really wants to know him better, I would say to that person, just don't worry. If you really want, you will. Whether you like it or not will be another question altogether. And so we're going to talk about the spiritual world of what Jesus Christ came to invade and to conquer and to set captives free so that we would have no fear, that there'd be no fear of sin or death. For the Christian, we look at the world and we see all the different battles and struggles and tensions. We sense them in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own identities, in relationships with one another. We sense them in our community as communities fight and tuffle with one another. We see them around the world, and as we open up the newspaper, we see such atrocities. We think, what in the world is going on? It's not the right question. It's not necessary flesh and blood that is our battle, the scriptures point out, and we'll see, that we do not battle against flesh and blood merely, but against rulers and authorities, powers of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the Christian knows that there's more to the struggle and there's more to the battles that need to be fought than what's merely physiological about us, than what's merely psychological in our head, than what's merely sociological in our communities. There's another battle to be fought, and unless you address this battle, we'll constantly be blindsided, wondering why we're constantly defeated and not finding the victory that we want. We'll constantly put more time and energy into, well, people just need to become more educated and smarter, and then they'll be nicer to people. And the Christian says, yes, that's a part of it, but there's a big story here. There's something more than the material, tender baby in a manger. There's something else, as though you're on Christmas morning and all the presents are wrapped under the tree, and it looks so gorgeous. But you begin to peel the wrapping paper off to see what's really underneath. And my hope is to pull that wrapping back just a little bit today to see what Jesus Christ has come to do, to accomplish, not only on the earth, but in every corner of the cosmos. And so to do that, we're going to look at the birth narrative. We're going to look at the nativity narrative that maybe you're not familiar with. Perhaps you're familiar with the account in Matthew, which is the account of the historical Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming from the line of David and fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. Perhaps you're familiar with the account of Luke, the one you perhaps read to your family on Christmas Eve, the historical account of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're familiar with the account of John that we looked at last week. Who is this child? The Word of God, great theology. Who is Jesus Christ? There's another account, and it's not in Mark. We're going to find it today in the book of Revelation. So if you have a Bible, open up Revelation chapter 12. Now, a word about Revelation. Apocalyptic literature has lots of symbols. And oftentimes we're not very familiar with the symbols because we don't know our Old Testaments very well. And so when we get to Revelation is a revelation, a revealing of Jesus Christ himself to the apostle John. And what Jesus tells John is, hey, I'm about to show you some stuff. And you just need to write it down. As crazy as it sounds, as obscure as it sounds, just write it down. And you're going to write down, he says, the things that were, those that are, and those that will come. And so you're constantly operating in three kind of time spaces of things that were, things that are, and those that will come. When we get to Revelation 12, there's another key that we have to understand. It's who all the characters are. Some of the characters will identify themselves very easily to us. Others won't. So I'm going to give you one. In the very beginning, it talks about a woman. And this is Israel. And you'll see her identified by the moon and the stars and the 12 tribes on her crown. This is Israel's story. And then you'll see the culmination of the arrival of the Messiah. And you'll see his adversary on Christmas morning. You ready? This is where it gets a little PG-13. So if you got kids in the room, you might need some earmuffs. Are you excited? Yeah, it's going to be good. All right, we're going to read the whole chapter. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. That's Israel. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 7 horns, or 10 horns. And on his head, 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus Christ, Old Testament proclamations of Christ. But the child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's Christ's ascension. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, the third that he swept down. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. So now we know who the dragon is. The deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down to him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, rejoice, he says. For you have been conquered, rejoice. I lost my place. O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Merry Christmas. You're like, what are you trying to give me, nightmares? That stuff's crazy. No, exactly, just the opposite. Is all that the dragon represents as God's adversary. Devil meaning deceiver. And the work of the deceiver in that he tries to deceive us, and that he is called here the accuser, to try to accuse you of all the wrongdoing you've done before God, to accuse you, to show God that you're not worthy of being saved, to have another scheme of temptation to draw you into more sin. It is to actually eliminate all that fear and to know that those who embrace Jesus Christ have tidings of good news, of comforts and joy to cast out all those fears. Fears of accusation, fears of deception, fears of temptation. That this adversary was defeated by the death and life of Jesus Christ. And the arrival of Jesus is not simply this tender, gentle, material, physical baby in a manger, but the arrival of a warrior king putting an end to the deeds of his adversary that have held us captive, those of us who have gone astray, that Christ has come to set free. That's the good news that can strengthen you, that can give you might to know that whatever you're going through, wherever you are, there has been a cosmic battle that Christ has won, that the enemy has been disarmed. There's no fear of him. No fear of him. No fear of sin or death. And so in this story, we see Israel as the woman, and she's waiting to give birth to her Messiah, the rescuer, as God planned. And God's great adversary has been pursuing the woman from the very beginning to destroy her, that the Messiah, the messenger, the Savior wouldn't be able to come. And so we see from all of history, in the very beginning, that this adversary tried to consume the Messiah from the beginning. As soon as God told Adam and Eve that the rescuer would come from your offspring, where does the adversary show up? It's in the family. And Cain kills Abel, trying to consume the potential of a Messiah coming. And he doesn't succeed. And then he hears of Abraham, a man called to God, and says, from your family, all the nations are going to be blessed. From your family, from your offspring, the Messiah will come. And shortly thereafter, we see Abraham's offspring, Israel, enslaved in Egypt. And a wicked man, fearful of Israel and the size that they're becoming, commands all of the Hebrew midwives to, as Hebrew boys are born, to kill them. How sick is that? Where does that kind of evil come from? And then we see Israel enslaved in Assyria and Babylon. Even on Christmas morning, we see the wise men who have come from the east and said, we've seen the star of the east. We saw a star. And they come to King Herod. They say, where's the one born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. And Herod says, I don't know. There's no baby here. We haven't given birth, my family. He says, well, where is it said that the Messiah would be born? And those who understood the scriptures came and said he was to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod says, well, go to Bethlehem and report back that I might too come and worship. And the wise men receiving news after they have seen the Christ that Herod's intentions are evil and wrong depart another way. What does it say of Herod? That he was enraged. And in his own fear, he is motivated to kill every Hebrew boy 2 years and younger. Where does that evil come from? That wickedness. And you see this pursuit of God's adversary after his people to destroy their works that they might not be able to give birth to the Messiah. And you see this in Christmas of like this great joy that we do have and the glee of Christmas. There's also this mourning. I mean, imagine all those mothers who have lost sons, who Herod have killed. What grief must fill their heart? Who is this child? And how does he bring comfort and joy to that? Well, it's what the child is doing. It's not simply the birth of the child, it's the death, the life of the child, Christ, who has come not only to be with us, but he's come on mission to defeat the works of his adversaries, that we would be set free. This is what was prophesied by Isaiah. This is Isaiah 53. That one of the things we need to be liberated from is our own sin, so that he can no longer accuse us. Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus Christ, the child. He says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, wandered from the fold of God. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the punishment, the sin of all of us. That Jesus Christ came to take away our sins, that the accuser would have no right to make any accusations against us. That we would be set free. That there therefore be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Who can bring any charge against those that God has elected and saved? Man, what good news is that? This is why John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, this is John chapter 1, 29, says, "Behold, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There be no power behind any accusation. There be no power there because it all was taken care of by Jesus Christ. This is what Christ did on the cross. Here's Colossians chapter 2. I'll get there in my Bible. It's already on the screen, I'm sure. 2 verse 13. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." All your sin is on the cross. What did he do in that? It's more than just your sins are forgiven. He's disarming power. He disarms the rulers and authorities and puts them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in his work, overcoming them. And so what we see is that God destroyed the power of Satan in the death and resurrection of his son. The power to accuse me of anything, because I'm in Christ Jesus and all my sins are forgiven, there's absolutely no power. There's no power of any accusation on your life if you're found in Jesus Christ. The warrior king has come. That's why it's tidings of good news and great joy that cast out fear. Now you're thinking, if I am thinking, okay, that's great. I'm not in that. I need help and strength for today. I'm living a real life that feels real, that experience. And real fears. Is he going to help me? That seems far too spiritual. No, it's exactly why he came. He came as a babe to help those who are born of women. This is why he came. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. If I can get there myself. Verse 14. "Since therefore the children," that's us, "share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham," that's us. "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiations," this is amends between us and God, "for the sins of the people. For because of he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So that because he desires to help those in the flesh, he took on flesh. And not only just to be with us, but to save us from the power of death and the fear of death. Is there anyone in this room who has fear of death? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus that he might cast it out for you, to know that because he died, I will not. That I begin eternal life now into eternity. And that the death of my mortal body is just simply a departure gate to the next life. And there is absolutely no fear in death because there's no accusation. I am right with God. And he has come and clothed himself in flesh as the perfect sacrifice on the cross. I have no fear of death. It holds nothing on me. Nothing! How great is that? These are tidings of good news and great joy. This is where our strength comes from. This is why Isaiah 41 is so dear to my heart. Those who fear need to hear who Jesus Christ is. Where he says, "Fear not. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and uphold you in my righteous, victorious, strong, mighty right hand. Do not fear, because I have come and I have conquered the only thing that you should fear. And I've cast out fear because I have destroyed the works of the devil. I have disarmed him. And as we talked about week one, we live between two advents, the arrival of Christ and the faithfulness of God to bring the arrival of Christ's first advent gives us the certainty and hope of the arrival of his second, in which we know he will destroy not only the works, but the worker of all evil, that we will never experience death, fear, sin ever again, and that he will wipe every tear and mend every wound and repair every heart and set you free from whatever it is that you experience. And our strength comes not from ourselves to say, okay, now pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can make it. No. God gives us strength because he gives us himself. God gives us strength because he's giving us himself. That's where our strength comes from, to fight this battle of rulers and principalities and authorities in the spiritual realm. Maybe we're not privy to and aware of and constantly blindsided by. And so I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 points out where our strength truly comes from. That it doesn't come from ourselves to fight this kind of battle. And so Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord. Where does your might and strength come from? It's being in the Lord. And in the strength of his might. His might, not my own. But for me, I am to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the accusations, the lies and deceptions, the temptations, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's where the real battle is won and lost. And the tools to do that is found in the strength that God provides by giving us himself. And so when you think of this great adversary accusing you, this great adversary trying to deceive you, and all his deceptions are so clever, aren't they? I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, who comes and, you remember this from John, where he stands before Pilate, and Pilate's trying to get out of Jesus that he thinks he's really a king, and he's really the king of the Jews, and he says, finally, yes, it's true that I am a king. And Jesus says, for this reason I came, to testify to the truth. I have shown up to tell you the truth about everything so that you wouldn't be deceived, to disarm the powers of deception, that you would know the truth about everything, about who you are, where you came from, where you're going, what it means to be human, how it is to be in relationship, the truth about everything, about money and addictions and sexuality. I'm going to tell you the truth about everything so you won't be deceived and you'll find freedom. The fullness of life that Christ came to win for us. Oh man, that is news of comforts and joy that casts out all fear. And as he said in Hebrews, because he was tempted in every way, he can help those who are tempted. That he can help us, that we would not be consumed by temptation, but find freedom and liberty, continually experiencing the life and the fullness of life that Jesus Christ came to bring. This is why we sing, God, make you merry, mighty, and strong. Because of the work of Jesus Christ accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. And now you can maybe see, if you understand the cosmic battle of what's going on, things that have happened, things that are happening, things that will happen, against an adversary that is so great that we can't do battle against except for Jesus Christ, you can see now why the angels who have been doing battle peel back the wrapping paper and they say, boys, I got some really good news of great comforts and joy for all people. Do not fear. The warrior king has come to destroy all the works of the devil. And these people said, amen. That's the freedom and the joy and the victory of Christmas. And so my prayer of knowing those things would actually make you merry and strong. embracing Christmas, you might have for the very first time a Merry Christmas. Let's pray, and we'll continue to sing. Lord, I thank you that you are not simply a humble and weak babe in a manger, but that you are the warrior king, having come to disarm and defeat and put to open spectacle your victory over death, your victory over accusations, the victory over our sin, the victory over having to be deceived, the victory over being tempted and led astray. May we find our strength in you, Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that you truly would make us, fashion us to be strong and merry, gentlemen and ladies. Amen.